regarding proper behavior for princes, rulers, politicians. The mirrors of princes or mirrors for princes are a genre or a category of political writing during the early Middle Ages through the Renaissance, from about 400 AD to 1700 AD. They're what would be called advice literature that outlines basic principles of conduct for rulers. The mirrors for princes recommended that leaders be models of virtue, always upholding the highest moral standards, being honest, trustworthy, generous, merciful. Many people are no doubt familiar with the term Machiavellian, may not know its origin. It's a term that's sometimes thrown around in the political arena. If someone is accused of Machiavellian behavior, it's not a good thing. Comes from an individual by the name of Niccolo Machiavelli. He lived around 500 years ago. He was an Italian diplomat. He was a politician. He was a historian, a philosopher, a humanist, a writer, a playwright, and poet of the Renaissance period. He wrote a book called The Prince. It was a political treatise in which he said he was consciously going against a long tradition of advice books for rulers. He was going against the fundamental teachings of mirrors for princes. In the 15th chapter of his book, Machiavelli begins discussing the behavior of one in political office. He says, the prince should ideally be virtuous, focus on ideally there, should ideally be virtuous, but he should be willing and able to abandon those virtues if it becomes necessary. He says he bases his observations on the real world, not on an imagined ideal. He says there's so much difference between the way people should act and the way they do act that any prince who tries to do what he should will ruin himself. He recommends that princes be bad rather than good. He said a prince must know when to act immorally. He said everyone agrees that a prince should have all good qualities, but because that's impossible, a wise prince will avoid those vices that would destroy his power and not worry about the rest. Some actions, he says, that seem virtuous will ruin a prince, while others that seem like vices will make him prosper. He goes on to say, a prince may be perceived to be merciful, faithful, humane, and religious, but most important is to only seem to have these qualities. He says a prince cannot truly have those qualities because at times it's necessary to act against them. In fact, he goes on to say, a prince must sometimes deliberately choose evil. Although a bad reputation should be avoided, it's sometimes necessary to have one. The adjective Machiavellian means cunning, scheming, and unscrupulous, especially in politics. Noun form of the word Machiavellianism is the employment of cunning and duplicity in statecraft, politics, or in general conduct. So in short, Machiavelli taught that a prince should not really behave like a prince. Speaking of rulers, imagine what it would be like to feature an interview with King Solomon. He was wiser than any man, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31. He was the composer of more than 1,000 songs, the author of 3,000 proverbs. He could intelligently discuss virtually anything: botany, zoology, trees, animals, birds, insects, fish. His knowledge would have been extensive when it came to buildings, architecture, horses, money, you name it. He was a keen observer of the world around him. He was able to draw wisdom from events that would appear insignificant to other people. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, Using a little artistic license, perhaps we can picture Solomon looking out the window one day, and he sees some travelers going by, a retinue. Some were walking, some were riding horses. And Solomon said, "There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones." He says, "I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves." Princes are supposed to ride on the horses, and their slaves are supposed to walk beside them. But Solomon saw the situation reversed. Those who were supposed to serve were ruling, and those who were supposed to rule were serving. He's saying that he's seen men of low character who have no business ruling over others, who've been elevated to positions of honor and rule, while men of high character were being ruled over by them. Consider the marvelous machine we call the human body. God made the human body to be the servant of the Spirit, to be ruled over by our minds, making proper choices. But in the lives of many people, the human body is the master. While their desires, their appetites ride on horseback, their spirit trudges along on foot. The same reversal exists when it comes to money, when it comes to a variety of things, material things. God gave all these things, these blessings, to be our servants, but in most cases, they become our masters. Comedian George Carlin said, "Trying to be happy by accumulating possessions is like trying to satisfy hunger by taping sandwiches all over your body." Too many people are walking when they should be riding. Too many people are acting like servants when they're supposed to be princes, heirs to the king. God created us to rule as heirs, and everything else is to be our servant. When God created the first man and woman, we're told that he created them in his image, in the image of God. God's words to Adam and Eve make mankind's rulership even more evident. He said in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Then he said, "Rule over." Some translations say, "Have dominion over," or "reign over." Reign over, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. To rule over, to reign over, means to live like a king, if you will. The language of royalty. Adam and Eve were not simply tenants in paradise, they were the rulers. If God created us to be his heirs and to live like kings, we can look around us and ask the question, what happened? Most people can't even rule over themselves. We all struggle with that. What happened so that people stopped living like kings and started living like servants? Sin happened. When did they get off their horses and start walking? When they disobeyed God. When Adam and Eve deliberately disobeyed God's commandments, they went from sovereigns to sinners to servants. They lost their crowns. They got off their noble steed and started walking, and they became servants instead of rulers. In John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And that's the state of mankind. You could go chronologically through the Bible and see case after case of people living lives like slaves. Slaves to their desires, slaves to their feelings, slaves to their anger. You can see men go from princes to servants. Think of Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4, first recorded murder. Cain let his anger, his jealousy, rule over him to such a degree that he murdered his own brother. Going on into chapter 6, the days preceding the flood, violence and wickedness prevailed as man became slave to his passions. The Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, pride caused man to seek to elevate himself, yet it brought humility instead. Skipping ahead, you can look at Pharaoh, you can look at other leaders and kings. For example, throughout the periods of the judges and the nations of Israel and Judah, you can see these mighty men who have control over great nations losing control over their own passions, their own desires, their own feelings, their own appetites, becoming no better than slaves to their basest impulses. Some classic examples would be Samson, for example, who allowed his desires to please a woman to reduce him to little more than a mule, turning a millstone. You've got King Saul, who allowed his jealousy to reduce him to the status of a fool. As he ignored his kingdom, he chased David around the hillsides. David finally asked, "Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is as worthless as a dead dog or a single flea?" That sounds like a noble task for a king, for royalty to be involved in. Then what about King David himself, who allowed his lust for a woman to cause him to murder her husband and to bring harm to his family and virtually cause the loss of his kingdom? Having been created in the image of God, isn't more expected of us than this? Who are we anyway? Who are we? We're Christians, which means we are children of the King, children of God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Not slaves, not servants, not in this respect, but children of God. Christians are citizens of heaven. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Christians are new creations. We're told that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and that's expressed in the next two passages, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, that we'll look at. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 15. I'm only going to read the first few verses. He says, "Since then you've been raised with Christ," and that's a reference to baptism from the previous chapter. "Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him." Verses 5 through 15 then tells them sinful attitudes and behaviors that they must put to death, and qualities like forgiveness and love, gentleness, that they must put on. The fact that we're new creations is emphasized also in Ephesians chapter 4 that I mentioned, verses 17 through 24. "I tell you this," Paul says, "and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." In rejecting Christ and refusing to submit to God's word, people are forfeiting their own opportunity for royalty. They are forfeiting their opportunity to live as heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. James chapter 2, verse 5. We reign in life by submitting to the authority of God. George Matheson expressed it this way. He said, "My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign." What does that mean? My will is not my own until thou hast made it thine, until I've turned it over to God. How can that be my will if I turn it over to him? Well, if we turn it over to ourselves, we're certainly slaves, as we've described. If my will would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. The only way we can be free to rule over ourselves is to abdicate the throne to God, to remove the crown from our own head and place it on the one to whom it belongs. Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir." God the Father created you to rule as an heir of God, to be a prince or a princess And you cannot enjoy the fulfillment of your life until you let Christ reign as King and Lord in your heart and in your life. Your role as royalty depends on the relationship that you have with God. The relationship you have with God depends on the decision of your own will to turn things over to Him. I have seen slaves on horseback while princes go on foot like slaves. As a prince or princess, an heir of the king, you were meant to, if you will, live like kings and queens. The question for you and the question for me is, are you walking or riding? To begin to live as masters of your desires, a paradoxical statement is required. In order to live truly, in order to live freely, you have to first die. And that's what's required of us in coming to Christ. If you would die to yourself and to sin this morning, you can do that. You can put Christ on in baptism. If you don't understand His will, I or many others here would be glad to talk with you to instruct you in that. Let's stand together and sing the song that's been chosen. We invite you to come if you need to respond.